We all know that wickedness has cast a great shadow over our nation. And then our nation's in conflict and division. And you wonder, there's like a struggle for the soul of America. And where is our help going to come from? Where can we as Christians find hope? Where can our nation find hope? And you know what the answer is? The answer is through the body of Christ living and operating as one in unity in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's what that video talks about. So what is the key to rebuilding this unity, rebuilding the church, rebuilding Christian families and society? And I want us to look at a story in the Old Testament as we think about this. It's a young king named Josiah. And young King Josiah, the king of Judah, decides to repair the temple because the temple had been abandoned and neglected, and it had fallen into great disrepair. And in doing the repairs, as the workmen went in and do the heavy work, they discovered something that had been hidden in the temple. Something that hardly anyone in that generation had ever seen. And a lot of you guys know the story and you know what it was. It was a book. So let's pick it up where the workmen have found this book, and we're going to be in 2 Kings chapter 22. Then Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law. So that's the Mosaic law, the Old Testament, particularly the first five books, in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, who read it. Moreover, Shaphan the scribe took it to the king and told the king, Hilkiah the priest gave me a book. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his clothes. And so when the king heard the words for the first time in his life, right there out of the first five books, the laws of Moses, he tore his robes as a sign of great despair, because they had been living ignorant of God's laws, and therefore they had been living against God's laws and against God's will. And in that very same book, it talked about the judgments that would come upon a nation that lived at variance with what God wanted and what God said. And so he tore his robes. Now, as we read this story, there's two obvious questions that come to mind. How is it possible that Israel lost the law of God? After all, they were given out of all the nations of the earth. They were given to Israel. They were their special possession, God's word to them. And how could it even be lost and forgotten in the temple, the very house of God? And the second question is a little more philosophical. But if God's word is lost and forgotten in the house of God, in his temple, how long will God continue to dwell there? So let's look at the first question first, and then we'll get to the second one shortly. How could God's word be lost in Israel? Well, for 50 years previous, under King Manasseh and King Amnon, Israel had entered into its darkest days. Gross idolatry was in the land. Witchcraft, and even child sacrifices. And it began with King Manasseh, and he set out to destroy every copy of the law in the land. But one priest apparently must have got possession of a copy and hid it somewhere in the temple. And as time went out, over time, all the priests forgot about this copy that had been hidden. And so soon even its hiding place was forgotten until it was found by workmen repairing the temple. The world that Josiah was born into was a world that was untethered from God's word. It was a world in which God's word had been lost and people lived without reference to it. And Josiah was not satisfied with that world. It was the world that his grandfather, King Manasseh, and his father, King Amnon, had left for him, but he wasn't satisfied. So he started looking back to Israel's earlier days. And he decided that he had to rebuild the temple. And so he began to rebuild the temple. And in so doing, they came across the hiding place. And once they found God's word, everything began to change. Now, let's go to the second question. We'll get back to the first question later, but let's go back to the second question. If God's word is lost in God's house, in the temple or the church, how long will God continue to dwell there? After all, what made the temple God's house? Was it because men determined that should be his house? Was it because they had built it with great care and expensive materials? Was it because they'd had a dedication service? It was none of those things. It was because that temple was built according to the exact directions and dimensions and purposes of God. In Exodus 25, God told Moses to build the tabernacle and all its furnishings and the priest's robe and to instill the sacrifice and all the activities of the temple strictly according to the plan that God had showed him on the mountain. Every facet of the temple, every tradition that they had, everything that they did, reflected or pictured something about the nature of God and about his plan for salvation. It was all a type. It was all a picture. It was all a foreshadowing. The writer of Hebrews in the New Testament makes it clear that the temple and that all of its equipment, everything about it, all represented truth regarding God. Hebrews 8:5, he's writing about the priesthood and about the temple, and he says this, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, the heavenly realities. They're symbols. Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, he said, see, God says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. God dwelt in that house because everything about it reflected some truth about himself, his nature, and his plans. And when the book is lost from the house, when it's forgotten, it won't be long until God's ways are forgotten. And in their place, you start having the ways and the philosophies and the values and the practices of man. And when that happens, it is no longer God's house, and he will no longer dwell there. Now, in the prophet Ezekiel chapter 10, the prophet Ezekiel has a vision of the glory of God and the presence of God lifting off the temple and moving out to the east. And here's a principle. Whenever God's word is ignored, God's presence will lift. Wherever God is, his word is forgotten or neglected or ignored, you will not find the presence of God. Now, the characters in this story have been dead for many centuries, but the issues of this story are as relevant today as ever. You see, the church is born of the gospel. And the church is built according to God's word, all of it from the Old Testament to the New Testament. This is not God's house because we have a cross outside or because it's full of nice people. This is God's house because we are God's house to the extent that we live according to his word and his will. Now, if any church or any denomination or any movement begins to substitute the ways of man, the philosophies, the morals of man for God's, then God will leave that church or that denomination or that movement just as certainly as he left the temple in the Old Testament. Dave and I were raised in such a denomination that departed from the ways of God. And although the church that we went to, the local church, was godly, you know, Bible-believing, the larger denomination was moving rapidly away from God. And so having been raised in that denomination and wanting to honor our church and our father, we went to that denomination, their seminary. We were there for 2 years. In that 2 years, we finally were convinced there was no way for us as Bible-believing Christians to support that denomination or be a part of it. So we left. We came back to San Diego, not really knowing what the future would hold. We got jobs in a boatyard. Anyway, and just waited on God's leading. But the reason I bring that up is earlier this week, I came across an article written by some of the leaders of that denomination. And here's what it said. It said that in 1988, that denomination had over 5 million people. But as they departed from the Word of God, their decline began and became so steep that by 2050, they're predicting it'll only be 66,000 people left. 5 million to 66,000. Because when you depart from God's Word and when you bring in instead the philosophies and the morals of fallen man, then the glory departs. There's no life in that house and people flee. Now, John 14, 23, Jesus said this. And Jesus answered him, said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So there's the measure. Does someone love God? Well, do they keep his word? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And if you do that, my Father will love him. And we, my Father and myself, will come and make our abode with him. Jesus dwells with those who love him and honor him and keep his word. Now let's think for a little bit about how unique this book is. All of you own one. Some of you hopefully brought it to church. I love it when you bring your Bibles to church. Follow along. How unique is this? First of all, just the name, Bible. That's just a transliteration of the Greek word biblios, which means book. It's not just a book among other books. It's the book. It's the book above all books. It's the book on which nations have been built. It's the book that will judge all mankind at the end of history. It's actually more than a book. It's a library of 66 books written over a period of 1,600 years. It's been the bestseller every year since the Gutenberg Press. There's over 6 billion copies that have been made. It's more read, it's more translated. The oldest parts of this book are 3,500 years old. Think about that, 3,500 years old. But it's never had to be corrected or updated or changed, and you know why? Because everything in life changes except the Word of God. It is unchanging, and it is as loved today as ever. It is as consulted and trusted today by more people worldwide than at any other time. This is also the most banned book of all the books throughout history. Been more copies burned, more people have been imprisoned and killed for possessing this copy than any other one. Now, what is it about this copy, this book? What is it about it that makes it so feared and so loved at the same time? So feared that governments will kill their own citizens to keep them from reading it or possessing it or passing it on. And so loved that people are willing to face imprisonment and face even death in order to have it and to pass it on to others. The only reason is the reason the Bible gives, and that's it claims to be the Word of God. Hundreds of times in the Bible, it claims to be the Word of God. Many, many times you read words like, thus saith the Lord. And this is a claim that's backed up by an incredible array of prophecies that were made and fulfilled about the rise and fall of nations, the destruction of cities, the birth of certain individuals and happenings in history, some that were prophesied and then fulfilled even centuries later. But most importantly, there are 44 clear prophecies about a coming Messiah, about his place of birth, the nature of his birth, the circumstances of his life, the circumstances in history during that time, his lifetime, his ministry, his crucifixion, and his resurrection, and all of these prophecies were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. In this book, the creator of the universe gives us the plan of how all of life works, everything, so that we can succeed and prosper in every area of life. In the book of Joshua, after Moses dies, Joshua has to take his place. How would you like to try and fill those shoes? And so Joshua, of course, is overwhelmed, and then God comforts him by giving him this promise, which is the same promise to you and I. Joshua 1:8. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. And what that means is, when you go in and to set up this new nation, in all your consultations with your leaders, in all the discussions that you have, make sure that at the center of your thinking and of your planning and of your discussions is God's word and God's plan. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. But it does more than even that, because besides just giving us information, we are promised that if we love the Bible, we will be blessed. Let's look at Psalm 1:1-3. I love this psalm. How blessed, you want to be blessed? Okay, here's, just follow this, because it'll tell you how to be blessed. How blessed is the man, the woman, the boy, the girl, the child, who does not walk, who does not listen, or make their decisions based upon the counsel of the philosophies of a wicked world, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Here's the blessed one. But his delight, they don't just own a Bible, they delight in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water. Now, a tree that's firmly planted by streams is a tree that even if there's no rain, even if there's a drought, is going to continue to draw life and supply out of the river because its roots go under the riverbed. No matter what goes on in society, that person will be supplied. That person will have life no matter what else is going on. It yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, the person that delights in the law, he prospers. There's a great blessing for those who don't conform or yield to the world's ways, but instead choose the word of God to be their counselor, to be their instructor and their teacher. Now, everybody wants to be blessed. Everybody wants to be protected. Everybody wants to prosper. And yet, there sits all those Bibles, hundreds of millions of them in the United States, unopened, unread, unbelieved, unobeyed. And when I hear people say to me, and I do, I know I should read the Bible more, but I'm so busy. Let me tell you what I hear. Here's what I hear. I'm too busy to be blessed. I'm too busy to receive counsel and instruction from God. I'm too busy for God's intervention into my circumstances in life. Sometimes people wonder if reading the Bible does them any good. You've probably heard this. You've maybe said this. Somebody says, I just don't know if it does me any good because I don't even remember what I read 3 days ago or last week. Well, you also don't remember what you ate last week. And yet you digested it. It became a part of you, and it gave you strength. And the only way that a little baby can grow into an adult is to daily feed on that word, which gives them strength and becomes a part of them. I mean, feed on food. Now, every day you read the Bible, you encounter God's truth, you encounter God's ways. And every time you do that, it changes your perspective on the day, on the week. It changes your thinking, and you make adjustments in your attitudes, in your plans, and in your actions. And it is through all of those small adjustments that God brings you to the place he wants you to be. All those daily little course corrections that you make as you live in the Word of God and have your mind and your attitude and your thinking change and your actions change. And then you get to where God wants you to be, directly right at the place of blessing, the place of your destiny. Proverbs 7:2 says this. Keep my commandments and live, and my teaching as the apple of your eye. Keep my teaching as the apple of your eye, and you will live. You will have life. What is the apple of your eye? The apple of your eye is your pupil. It's where all the light has to come through so you can have sight. All the images that you see in the world pass through your pupil. God is saying, let my word be that through which everything passes. Everything is filtered through my word. That all your perceptions in life are defined and measured by my word. And if you do, you will live the abundant life. I shared these statistics before, but the National Institute for Healthcare Research did a research project over 20 years comparing people who went to church regularly with those who did not. Here's what they found, some not surprising, some very surprising. They found there were lower rates of depression and suicide, family instability, drug and alcohol use, and other pathologies. There were also lower rates of sickness, of cancer, of heart disease. And they found that when these people who go to church regularly got sick, they recovered quicker than those who did not. And finally, they found that those who attend church every week lived on the average 8 years longer than those who did not. You see, there is a great blessing from loving his word. Now, there's also a high cost, though, for not knowing his word and not following his word. The prophet Isaiah, in Isaiah 5, gave the reasons why Israel was going to be taken out of their promised land. They were going to lose the land that God had promised them. They were going to lose their freedom. They were going to lose their covenant blessings, all the things that should have been theirs by right. And here's the reason he gave, Isaiah 5, beginning in verse 13. Therefore, my people go into exile to Babylon because of their lack of knowledge. And what was their lack of knowledge about? For they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts. Do you know this is a picture of much of the church today? Exiled from our covenant blessings. Exiled from the position God wants us to have because of a lack of knowledge in God's word. And you know, it starts in many cases with a lack of biblical preaching on topics that are unpopular. Churches that will not give God's whole counsel against untruths of fallen mankind. And it comes from Christians not reading their Bible and not searching it for the answers to the questions of today. And the result is a widespread acceptance in much of the church of unbiblical views about life, about marriage, about family, about happiness, about the meaning of life. Now, whenever you abandon God's word, you will always find great tragedy. I've shared this before. A lot of you guys are familiar with this. This is all easy. You can check this easily. This is all government websites. In 1962, the Supreme Court largely made the Bible out of bounds for public schools. It had been widely used in the early years. It was accepted. But in 62, they said, no more. That's an establishment of religion. Within 5 years, SAT scores dropped by 25 points. Isn't that remarkable? Within 10 years, they dropped by 75. Within 20 years, they dropped by almost 100 points. The rate of teen pregnancies rose 450% in those same 20 years. Suicide doubled in just 15 years. Also, all kinds of violence, crime in our society, drug use among youth. It all exploded in those same 20 years that our kids were removed from God's word. So let's get to the good news, though. What happened when Josiah found the word of God in the house of God? What happened when the word of God was restored again? 2 Kings 22, or 23, 1 through 3. Then the king sent, and they gathered him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord, the temple. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem went with him. And the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read, the king read in their hearing, all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar, and he made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes, which had been abandoned and forgotten for 50 years, to do it with all his heart and all his soul, to carry out the words of this covenant that were written in the book. And all the people entered into the covenant. What happened when they found the word and restored it? The hearts turned to God. First, Josiah the king's heart, then the leaders, and then the people's heart. And then they had a sacred assembly, and there was repentance, and they began to reform the nation. They tore down all the idols. They kicked out all the witchcraft. They stopped all the child sacrifices. They started the temple sacrifices and godly living. And there was revival and national blessing and prosperity and justice all the days of King Josiah. Listen to me. In Josiah's time, the transformation of society began when they found the word of God in the house of God and restored it to its proper place. Did you hear that? The transformation began when God's people in God's house found the word of God and restored it to its proper place. Now, let's talk for a minute. How does God's word get lost in the church, in God's house? Number one is neglect. People just stop reading it. They don't study it to find out the answers for today. They are too busy doing other things. There's too many distractions in life. And many people just begin to neglect God's word until they no longer can discern God's voice from the world, truth from error. Second thing that happens is when churches pursue popular approval rather than faithfulness to God's word, you start to lose it. Because they stop preaching on the incorrect and unpopular parts because they just want to gather a crowd. Thirdly, when Christian children from Christian homes are immersed in secular culture, secular education, and are not given a godly worldview, and parents don't make sure they have a biblical worldview, then they drop out of church. And the church, even the ones that stay, begins to drift even more. I want to say this. We live in a period of dark times. But I have been a lifelong, ever since I came back to the Lord at age 23, I have been a lifelong student of revivals and awakening, not only in this country, but all over the world. And here's what I found, especially about this country. Revivals and awakenings always come during the darkest times, when the church seems to be in its greatest retreat. But I want to tell you that revival will not come. Church growth will not come because we come up with better marketing, because we polish our presentations a little better, become more entertaining, because we begin to adjust our teaching to the philosophies and the morals of the time. It's not going to come through that. God will be found the same way as always, through repentance and through committing ourselves to God's ways. And then God will come back. God will fill the house. Listen, unity won't come from declarations of unity or statements of unity. It won't come from ecumenical conferences. As good as this video is, unity won't come from that alone. Unity can only come when we gather around together around Jesus and his words. See, everybody can say the name of Jesus and mean a thousand different things by what it means to follow Jesus. But Jesus has told us in his word what it means to follow him. God's house does not need to be remodeled. It does not need to be updated according to, you know, more contemporary views, more popular views about marriage and men and women and sex and all this stuff. It doesn't need to be remodeled. It needs to be restored by returning to the once for all pattern that God has given us as his people. The spiritual and moral drift in America is beyond that of any election or any politician or any mere movement of human beings. Only a spiritual revolution that begins in the house of God can transform our nation. And my friends, for that to happen, each one of us, it starts with each one of us restoring God's word to the proper place in our life, in our family, in our businesses, in our church. Jeremiah 6:16. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. What are the ancient paths he invites us to walk in again if we want to find the good life, if we want to find rest? What are the ancient paths? They're the once for all truths that were first to those, the people who wrote that, first given to Moses and some of the prophets. The once for all truths that were given by Jesus and the New Testament apostles. Those truths that have been recorded and set down for us in his word. And if we want goodness and rest and revival, we must return to God's unchanging ways. So let me just ask this. What about you? And what about your family? What are you going to do with the most precious possession any human being on this earth has ever possessed? And that is a direct communication from the creator of the world. His word about the meaning of life, the purpose of life, about how life works, about how to walk in the good and not the evil, how to know blessing instead of judgment. God's word about marriage, God's word about raising children, God's word about a nation running a business. What are you going to do about it? Will you commit to reading it daily? I know some of you do. But will you commit to consulting and reading it and truly getting to know this book? So many Christians do not know this book. So many Christians think the epistles are some women that married the apostles. You know what I mean? I mean, they think Noah married Joan of Arc. There are so many Christians that really don't know the Bible. They could not tell you the Ten Commandments. They probably couldn't get six of them. Come on, I'm talking about people who go to churches like this. Look at your neighbor and say, he's talking about you, but I think he's talking about me too. Will you make a commitment? Listen, you know, sometimes people leave their Bibles here and stuff, and I see them, and it's like this little tiny cheap Bible that they got for free when they were in Sunday school or something, and they haven't ever bothered to get a better one. And I mean, I look at these Bibles and I think, that's so uninviting. Like if you open it, it just shuts again. You know those kind? They won't even lay open. And the letters are like this small. And it's full of all kinds of archaic language. Hey, it's the Word of God. Buy yourself a Bible that you will want to read. Buy yourself a Bible that's inviting, a study Bible, where you have a question, you can get some answers from some scholars that wrote something on the bottom of the page or the back of the page or something. But invest in it. It's the Word of God. Get yourself something you want to read, and then it's going to be helpful. Let me ask if I could have the worship team, if they would come out. And let me close us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you. Lord, we may not be millionaires or billionaires, but we've got something that a lot of billionaires don't have. We got the most valuable and precious thing ever given to a human being. We have the counsel of God. We have the pattern. We have the blueprint. We have the roadway. Lord, we thank you for this. Help us to, we want to just pray for the whole church in America that they would come to love your word more. We want to pray that pastors would begin to really start preaching the whole counsel of God. Because, Lord, you won't bless the ideas of man. You'll only bless your word. We pray for that, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be able to share that word with other people. In Jesus' name.